I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. I love this time of year. I love Christmas. I love this time of year. There are some pretty distinct things that happen this time of year. And a lot of these things, I don't know for you, but for me especially, like, it's like nostalgia just comes back as you start to experience these things again. My mind and my heart, you know, I remember as a kid walking around the lights in downtown Ogden. They still have it, you know, right? Downtown Ogden, they got the boxes set up and there's like a scene in each one. And I remember going every year. That was like the tradition that we had when I was here with my dad, was to go and look at those houses or those box houses. You know what I'm talking about. Have you been there? Christmas Village. Yeah, exactly. Thank you, Wendy. That's what I said. So, and I also remember, like, I don't know about you, but for me, when I was a kid, when it was time to go to bed, it's weird. My kids can go to sleep easy when it's Christmas Eve night. I couldn't. I would, like, sit in my bed like this. And as I started to even get older, as in like elementary school, like what I started to do is plan out activities for the night, because I couldn't sleep. Like I'd have books ready, I had my G.I. Joes to play with, you know, whatever. Like I planned out stuff to do all night because I could not sleep. I was so excited. So, I mean, you get up there and you try to make yourself go to sleep despite that fact that you're very, very, very excited, and there's just something magical about that, the tree and the presents and all the different things kind of going on, especially for a kid. And honestly, as you get a little bit older, that magic starts to, like, fade away. Like, by the time you get to be 17 and 18, you know, it's not really magical. You can sleep, and you don't want to wake up in the morning. You probably picked out your gift, you know, you know what you're getting type thing, and you know, but now it's starting to come full circle for me. Like, the magic seems to be back. And the magic seems to be coming back because we have kids. And because we have our kids. And we're starting to see that same kind of look in their eyes on Christmas Eve morning. And so, listen, whether you're following God or not, you have to admit this. This time of year, like, our whole culture shifts. Like, everything. Like, there are no boundaries. Everything shifts. Doesn't matter what type of music you like. You like hip-hop, you like rap, you like folk, you like country. Whatever radio station you listen to, now they're going to sprinkle in some Christmas music in the midst of Jay-Z. Now you get some Christmas. Hark the Herald Angel. Then, sometimes they just get rid of all the programming whatsoever, and now it's just 24/7. Christmas music. Like, that happens on our radio stations, and I mean, the landscape even changes. I mean, look at the houses. Oh, now we got lights on houses. We got fake deer in our yards. There's just all of these things start to occur, and it's like no other time. I mean, even look at the food that we eat. You're eating food at these Christmas parties that you won't touch any other time of year. I mean, when was the last Friday night you went, you know what we should eat? Candied yams. I was just thinking, that would be a good dinner tonight. Let's put some marshmallows on yams. Or, I mean, when was the last time you were like, you know what? Candied yams, green bean casserole, and I'm smoking a turkey, you know? It's Tuesday. We don't do that any other time of the year. So there are certain things that we eat this time of the year that we will not even touch any other time of the year. Like, for my family, it's cranberry sauce. Like, we love cranberry sauce, but I started thinking about it. We never bust out the cranberry sauce until November. And then it's like, Christmas is like, then you can't eat it after Christmas. It's like wearing white after Labor Day or something. So, you got the presents, you got the trees, you got the yard decorations, you got the food, you got the music. And all of this kind of makes us, like, nostalgic. It's, like, nostalgic for us, right? Taking us back to our childhood, taking us back to those first memories. So you've got all these things that start happening, and it's one of the weirdest shifts culturally that we have. And listen, I love every bit of it. I really do. I love every bit of it. But here's my fear. And it's not a Christmas fear. It's just my fear. And it's a constant, consistent fear that I have for all of us that claim to know Jesus. And my fear is that for all the tinsel that's on the trees, for all those presents, for all the lights and for all the family that's coming into town, for all the stuff that we've got going on, my fear is that for all of these shadows, we're going to miss the form. That we're just going to focus on the shadows. And we're going to miss what really it's all about. So if you could see the shadows, but you miss the form, then when everything is said and done, then you just got another morning. You have just another morning. It's like any other morning. In a little bit more trash than normal. You're probably in debt a little bit normal. A little bit more than normal. Your house is dirtier. But besides that, that's all you have. Because you focused on the shadows and not the form. So if you empty this thing, if you empty Christmas of depth, and you just stay at the surface and you enjoy all of those superficial changes, I think you can just suck the life right out of this. And you're just going to pay attention to the shadow. Now you guys remember the movie, yes, it was a movie too, but the cartoon is, I think, how it all started for most of us, was Peter Pan by Disney. Remember, it all starts because he's going after a shadow. But his shadow wasn't Peter Pan. Shadow was, even though it kind of did its own thing and it's a reflection of Peter, like, it still wasn't Peter. It wasn't as cool as Peter Pan. And I think that this is what we end up focusing on at Christmas, is we can pay attention to the shadow and not the form. Okay, so in Luke chapter 3, you can turn there if you want to, but in Luke 3, the Bible tells us, and I kind of alluded to this story elsewhere in the Bible last week, but Luke 3, the Bible tells us that Jesus gets in the water with John the Baptist. Remember I told you John the Baptist is like the crazy church guy? Everybody's got one of these guys in their church. Everybody. The guy that wears crazy clothes, says crazy stuff, stands on the sidewalk, chanting crazy things. John is that guy at this first century, okay? This is him. And one of the things that he's doing is he's baptizing people. He's literally baptizing people, and Jesus gets in the water with him. And John literally just got done kind of preaching the sermon and saying, "There's the Messiah is coming. There's going to be one that's going to be coming after me." It's like, I shouldn't even tie this guy's sandals. He's so important. And this guy, Jesus, the one that he shouldn't tie his sandals, gets in the water with him. And he's basically, there after John got done saying, "Listen, I'm not the Messiah, but the Messiah is coming." Messiah shows up, gets in the water, and goes, "Baptize me." And John just got done saying, I shouldn't even tie this guy's sandals, but now he wants me to baptize him. He wants me to serve him this way. And so they kind of argue and have this argument. And then John baptizes Jesus. And as he's pulling Jesus out of the water, the audible voice of God speaks to that whole crowd who can hear it. And this is what the audible voice of God says. It says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am pleased. I am well pleased. I am very pleased." This is what he says. Now, I got to tell you this because I know a lot of you haven't sat down and studied every time the pleasure of God is revealed for Jesus. But in all of the New Testament, there are only 4 times that we have a reference to the fact that God specifically says, "I am pleased with Jesus." This is one of them. It might be something to look at each one of those moments and go, maybe there's something significant about this moment. There's only 4 times. This is one of them where God's pleasure is found in Jesus, where it's specifically said that there's great pleasure. So you get this idea of God being pleased in, God having pleasure in Jesus. And this is one of those moments. And I want to talk about it quickly because this is where we get to this idea of form versus shadow. And we can get to some depth here. Colossians chapter 1. It says this, "All the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus, and this brought God pleasure." All the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus, and this brought God pleasure. Now, the reason we've got to unpack this some today is because that's actually an unbelievable statement right there. That's like an amazing statement that all the fullness of God was in Jesus. And this, I mean, think about it in a Christmas term. This little baby. I mean, when Jesus is born, is that little 8 pounds, 6 ounces, according to Will Ferrell? The fullness of God was wrapped up in 8 pounds and 6 ounces. The fullness of God right there is a baby. Okay, because Scripture tells us in the book of Job, and this is what I love. The book of Job, it's a great book. But in the book of Job, it says that all of creation is but the fringes of his power. Everything that's been created is just the fringes. Now, don't think in your mind like fringes is like the outskirts. Think of like fringes as like just barely a speck of who he is. Just the beginning. Just the beginning. So that means that everything that you can see with your eyes, these beautiful Rocky Mountains that we have behind us, that's just the speck of the amazing power of God. Just a tiny speck. So the stars and the sky, the Grand Canyon, our ocean, it's just a slice, just a sliver of the majesty of God. So I don't know if you've ever actually stood at the mouth of the Grand Canyon and let it just like suck the life right out of you as you're standing there looking down at how amazingly huge that thing is. It just seems to suck the life right out of you. I mean, no one feels strong in that moment. When you see something that big and magnificent, nobody's like, put a bench press over here, man. I'm going to throw down 3 plates right now. You don't feel strong in that moment. You realize how small you really are. I don't know if you've ever stood at the base of Mount Rainier and realized how small you really are. All you got to do is fly to Seattle and you're going to fly by Mount Rainier and you're going to look out there and go, wow, look how big that mountain is. I am so small. I don't know if you've ever gone to Hawaii in the winter and been on the North Shore and you watch these 10 to 12 foot swells just shore break. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. You don't feel big in those moments. When you see something that amazingly big happen in nature, and they put up the flags that basically say, you know, go in the water if you want to die. So, I mean, even when we had that windstorm, we live up in Farmington, right by, and the canyon's just right there for us. And when that wind was ripping through there, I felt small. Like, that we can have 100 mile per hour winds ripping through there, and there's nothing I can do to stop this. Like, I am powerless. And the Bible would tell us, even those winds and how powerful they are, just a speck of how powerful our God really is. Now, here's the thing. All of that is nothing. It's just tiny, and it's unworthy to be compared to our God because it's just a speck. But Scripture says that all the fullness of that majesty was dwelt in Christ. In Jesus, in that baby. All of that majesty dwelt in this baby. So we've seen a couple times in Scripture where God kind of like pulls back the curtain for us a little bit and lets us see how majestic and mighty our God really is. Like one of those stories is where Jesus goes up to pray and he doesn't take 12 with him. He takes 3 with him. He takes his 3 closest disciples and takes them with him. And they're up on the side of the mountain and the story is the story of the transfiguration, where God kind of gives us kind of like a sneak peek of the glory and majesty of God. What it says in the text is that while Jesus is praying, that God kind of pulls this back and lets those 3 see what's going on. And it says that Jesus shone as bright as the sun. That's what the Bible tells us. Think how mighty that is. That here it is, now God's kind of letting hit the 3, see how amazing Jesus really is. He is shining as bright as the sun. And then there's another place in the Bible. It's in the book of Revelation. And it kind of plays out in the same kind of wording. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And in his right hand, he is holding 7 stars. And these 7 stars are representative of the 7 churches that are in the 7 greatest cities in the world at this time. and seven largest cities in the ancient world. And here's, so these seven stars are in his right hand, and basically he's kind of playing with them. Like Jesus is playing with the seven largest cities in his hand. How mighty and majestic our God is, that in his hand is the largest seven cities. And I mean, it's kind of like a yo-yo to him in a sense. I mean, I'm not saying like he's just abusing them. I'm just saying like they're almost like toys in his hand. And then again, it says in that one as well that the majesty of God dwelling in Jesus. Again, it says almost the exact same thing that we saw earlier. It says that he shone like the sun at full strength. Not kind of like the sun. It says like the sun at full strength. How mighty and majestic our God is. So this is the scripture trying to get across to you, trying to get across to me, the size and the scope and the power of Jesus. Because it's hard for us to really comprehend who God is because God's not like us. But the Bible and the scripture is trying to teach us, is trying to show us, is trying to tell us. Now, you're going to see it a few times in the New Testament when he does things like command the wind and the rain and they obey him. It's kind of important, right? That how majestic and mighty our God is, or the one where he curses a fig tree and it shrivels up, you know, and that was good. Or I like the one where a little girl dies and has been dead for a day, and he goes, "Get up." She gets up and listens. You know, like how amazing and mighty our God is, that his words do all of that. Just his words. And so in each one of those instances, everyone that's watching this kind of stops, pays close attention, and it seems like that they actually, if you watch in scripture, every time one of those amazing miracles happens, it seems like the crowds actually kind of withdraw from him a little bit and step back because they're like, wow, that was big. That was huge. And so this majesty, the might, the glory, the power of God, we see it, just glimpses of it, but we see it fully in Jesus. So here's what's so intriguing to me. Catch this, because it's hard to really kind of unpack. Powerful things usually have a tendency to struggle with being gentle. Powerful things usually have a tendency to struggle with gentleness. Does that make sense? Okay, so, but in Jesus, the fullness of God, all-powerful God, the fullness of God, the fullness of his majesty, purely dwelling in Jesus, but we see over and over gentleness, humility, meekness, forgiveness, love. Like, let me illustrate this for you. Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 20. I think we actually have these verses to show to you. Matthew chapter 12, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory." So this immense, majestic, powerful Jesus won't even break off a bruised reed. But he would hold it until it was healthy. And he won't even snuff out a wick smoldering. But he's going to cup it in his hand and blow it until it relights. Like, this is gentleness. And this is the humility of God. And it's kind of an enigma. I've always wanted to use that word in a sentence and it actually makes sense. It's an enigma. And here's what's so hard for us to get into to really grasp our minds and get all this. That Jesus, in absolute sovereignty over heaven and earth, yet he's in complete obedience, infinite majesty, infinite meekness, complete self-reliance and utter obedience to God the Father. The fullness of God dwelling in Christ, majesty, mercy, all packed into one. That's big. That's huge. Now listen, that's the gospel. And Jesus is ultimate reality. He's ultimate reality. He stands behind all things, in all things, and through all things. Okay, I'm trying to set this all up to make a point. Thus, every week I speak, right? Throughout all the evangelical language that we have, here's what you get. Christ is the form that casts all shadows. Everything is a shadow of Christ. And so, if you can get that, then you've got weight, and you've got depth, and you got beauty. And if you can grasp that, the next Sunday morning, it's going to be bigger and more important than any other Sunday morning. Or you're just going to get a sweater. Like, so let me give you some examples. Here's something about presents. There's just something about presents that are like drug-like for children. Those with kids know what I'm talking about. Here's what I mean. It's been my experience with my 7-year-old and my 5-year-old that my kids on Sunday morning, they're going to open all of their things up, and there's going to be like euphoria that really I don't know how to explain. And then about 2 hours later, there's just going to be a crash. And there's an euphoria that comes with presence. And so on Sunday morning, it's going to be a pretty cool scene. We're going to wake up at 7:30 a.m. because Berlin has an internal clock that doesn't allow her to sleep past 7:30. And we're going to read the Christmas story. We're going to go through our family traditions. We're going to pray together. And then our kids are going to rip into those presents. And as I told you last week, my wife makes us open one gift at a time and watch each person. So we'll be doing that forever. I come from a crazy family. We just ripped into the gifts. Now, so we're going to open all these presents, and Christmas Barbies are coming out, and dolls, and stuffed animals. Like, all this stuff's going to come out. And we're going to open up all this stuff, and it's going to be a good morning. And here's what's going to happen. If that's all I see, that's a pretty good morning. If all I get is the joy of being a giver and the joy of getting, that's a pretty good morning. But what if in the middle of all that joy, what if in the middle of my daughter lighting up or my wife being surprised or getting something good for myself, what if in the middle of all of that, I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 7 where he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now all of a sudden in that moment, it's more than Christmas Barbies. It's more than dolls. It's more than a new sweater. It's more than a tree, and it's more than presents. Like, now all of a sudden, there's something deeper. There's something divine in the room. Now I'm getting to see the shadow that's being cast by the form. All of a sudden, something so ordinary becomes so spiritual and so vital. Or what if you're sitting around the table and you're eating great food and drinking and you're enjoying that moment? What if instead of green bean casserole and smoked ham, and that you remember that in the book of Ecclesiastes that it teaches me and it teaches you that the good meal is practice for heaven? Now all of a sudden it goes well beyond turkey and ham. Now all of a sudden it goes well beyond good drink. All these things are good in and of themselves, but the problem with the human soul has nothing to do with diet or morality. The problem with the human soul is we're created to be deep, and yet we breathe superficial air. And so it's kind of like eating sugar constantly. Those of you that have kids know exactly what I'm talking about. You're going to constantly be sick, and you're never going to feel full despite the fact that you're constantly consuming and eating and eating and eating. This is the problem that we have in this world when we just pay attention to shadows. You'll never truly be full. You've got to get to the form. And this isn't just a Christmas thing. I know we're talking about it with Christmas and we're using the analogy for Christmas. Christ is everywhere. He's everywhere for those of us who have eyes to see. I mean, the scripture says, you have eyes to see this, have ears to hear this. Like, there's something deeper and bigger going on than you're paying attention to. And just, this is kind of a social commentary here at this point. if there's not something beyond all the stuff that we're doing, this is really weird what we're doing then. Like, if there's not something behind it, then you need to slow down and go, I just put a fake tree up in my house and decorated it. I just cut a tree down and brought it into my house. What am I doing? How weird is this? Like, if there's not something else going on, you need to sit there and go, you know, I buy my kids stuff, but why did I buy them so much stuff for one day? If there's not something else going on, you need to go, why did I risk my life to hang lights on this house? Especially with the windstorm, because they all got blown down. So, you got to come to grips with a lot of weird stuff if there's not something behind this. But there is. And listen, I'm not railing against consumerism or anything. I'm just trying to tell you, there's deeper waters in which to swim. Like, there's deep, all of this is just shadows. Pay attention to the form. And this is my hope for all of us. And listen, I'm young, but I'm not naive. And I know some of you are going to go, listen, that's a pretty picture you painted there, Pastor Boy. And then you're going to go, listen, you don't know my family. I got family coming in from out of town, and the truth is, people are going to come into my house, and the only reason I'm letting them in my house is because I love my wife. Or I love my mother, but if I didn't love my mother and I didn't love my wife, I would kill them. I know some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, listen, I get it. But here's what you can be really honest with, and I can be really honest with you. If ever the gospel of Jesus Christ makes sense, it's at that table with all those people that you do not like, but you're related to. If ever the gospel of Jesus Christ makes sense, it's when you can serve and love and encourage those who have never done anything but harm you. Now the world would say, no. Just don't let them around you. Just stay away. But Jesus would say, turn the other cheek. Serve them. Love them. Doesn't make sense to the world. So, depth. All of a sudden, we've got depth around something that was once volatile. Now we've got God lingering long after all the presents are open. And then it's not about opening presents anymore. It's about Christ. So over and over again, Jesus tells us stories. And then when he's done telling the story, like I said, he says, if you have ears to hear, hear. If you have eyes to see this. Because he is the form that is casting all of these shadows. So this is my hope for us. This is my hope for us at Christmas. This is my hope for us this week, that when we turn on the radio station, you're listening to your hip hop. I know you. Baylor boy. When you're listening to your Eminem and your Jay-Z, my hope is that when you hear the Christmas songs, when you walk into the stores, when you see all the cars, when you see the lights, when you see the, we put wired deer in our yard, that it won't just be this shallow, superficial shadow that we pay attention to. That we'll see the depth in all of this. The depth will start to consume our souls. And all of this will have such spiritual implications for every single day of our life. And maybe you'll see him in the tree, and you'll see him in the tinsel, and you'll see him in the ornaments, and you'll see him in the dinner, and you'll see him in the leftovers, and you'll see him in that obnoxious uncle or aunt, I don't know, friend, neighbor. And I pray that you would see him and you would drink deeply of the fullness of Christ, because it's what you and I were created for. We weren't created to live off of the shadows. We were created to live off of the form.